One of the things I miss about the fact that our American church world has gotten away from, especially Sunday night, is I miss two things about Sunday night church. I miss the prayer time that we often have following a service where we could just have that moment, kind of like we just did now in worship, where we just have that time where we're just in God's presence and we're praying with each other and we're worshiping with each other. I miss that. And the other thing I miss is the time when we'd go fellowship afterwards and you'd go eat. Because there was something about that Sunday night fellowship that's different than any other type of fellowship. Happens when we've taken time to worship together, when we've taken time to seek God together, how there's just that deeper bond, that deeper intimacy, if you will, that forms between people as we just walk in unity together, walking with our Lord and Savior. So I miss those things, but I highly value prayer. Just being in that constant place of communication with God. And you've heard me say this a lot, the battle is won in prayer. Now, I didn't realize how often I come up with different slogans, different thoughts, different things until, well, one, Sharon pointed it out Wednesday night that she's trying to keep a list of all the things I come up with. But 10 years ago, Leah Beth and I left our youth ministry in O'Fallon and we went to Texas to be youth pastors down there. And one of the things that the students gave us was a scrapbook, and they found pictures and everything from 10 years of time as youth pastors there, and they put all these pictures in, wrote down all my slogans. And I had a whole bunch, and I didn't realize that. And then I have another one for today that I'll share in a moment, which I didn't realize that I do that. But one of the things I came up with, actually, when Leah Beth and I were running the youth ministry here a long time ago, we had a pre-youth service prayer, and so I called it Pre-Prayer-ation. Like preparation, but pre-prayer-ation. And being pre-prayered is a great thing. Because post-prayered really messes us up, where we're like, oh man, I need to pray now. But when we're pre-prayered, it's amazing how when we step into a situation, it's different than when we're post-prayered. Because when we're pre-prayered, we walk into a situation, and especially like in a situation where you're ministering to somebody, it's always better to be pre-prayered. And we value prayer. It just within our Pentecostal culture, within as a church culture, we value prayer. We value that time of just communicating with God, of talking with Him. And so we really like in some ways to hype up prayer. And we talk really big about prayer. And I'll say it, the battle is won in prayer. I believe that. And we try to do what we can to get our faith up, our confidence up, our hope up. And those are great things. But then previously this last year, I talked about, well, sometimes we have those prayers that we pray that we're like, man, we're praying and we're believing, we're trusting that we're even praying God's will, and an answer doesn't happen. And we get frustrated. And because it goes week in, month out, year in, year out, and then as we live longer, sometimes decade in and decade out, and we're like, I've been praying and nothing happens. And we get frustrated by that. And then we start personalizing it. Am I doing something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Is God mad at me? Is He frustrated with me? You ever notice that? Maybe that's just me. And then sometimes we have that, but that's frustrating. And we can kind of look through biblical examples of how that happened and everything else. But today I want to share with you just a little bit of a twist on that of I've been praying about things. And so we sit down and we come together and we have coffee and we sit down together and we're just like, we're sitting across the table and we're having coffee. And if my cousin were here, he'd be happy because my cousin pastors in Fort Walton Beach and I actually have his mugs from his church. So if you ever visit, Emerald Coast Church in Fort Walton Beach, you will get a mug like this with orange inside because my cousin loves orange. So I sent him the picture this morning, said, hey, shout out to ECC from BFA. But his orange blends right in with this. But our carpet, which I will gladly send him all the carpet if you guys would like to do that. I will personally drive it down there and stay at the beach for 2 weeks. So keep that in mind. But if we were to sit down and we were to have coffee together, there's this other situation that sometimes happens when we're going through our lives and we're talking through things, and that is sometimes We'll sit there and you'll just say, Mark, as I'm praying, as I'm communicating with God, as I'm really believing God to do something in my life and in my situation, I'm finding things are getting worse, not better. Help, what do I do? I'm having a prayer-tastrophe. I'm having a prayer-tastrophe. It's horrible. As I pray, it feels like everything's getting worse. And so I pray more, and more is getting worse, not better, and I'm frustrated. Help, what do I do? Been there before? Maybe it's just me and in my life and in my lack of faith, but sometimes I feel that way. There's a situation that's so heavy on my heart, and then I'm so burdened by it. I'm praying about it. I'm crying out to God about it, and I'm frustrated, and I'm talking to a friend, and I'm like, hey, let's have coffee, and I don't even drink coffee because the caffeine makes me hyper, and then my kids comment every Sunday morning about how hyper I am when I get up on the stage, so I don't want to do that, so I'm not having coffee. It's just an empty cup, but we talk, and we share, and we're like, it's getting worse with my prayer tastrophe. What do I do? So if we're just sitting back and we're at the company and eating a bagel and drinking some coffee, then I would share with you a couple things of just tips, some thoughts, just to unpack and think about of how do I deal with my prayer-tastrophe? How do I get through this time better, not worse? And so in Mark chapter 9, there's this interesting situation that takes place because Jesus is moving around and he's just ministering. And as he's going through the crowds ministering, more crowds are following. It had to be awesome to just experience what it was like as Jesus was ministering on this earth. I hope when we get to heaven, there's like video. Maybe the angels are off in the background videoing it. I don't know if that technology existed back then or if God's able to do that, but it would be really cool if there was just video footage where we could actually visualize what we get a few paragraphs in print where there's just cameras there, and it'd be really cool if you could just like zoom in on faces and watch their reaction as Jesus is ministering and teaching. We don't get any of that. It's frustrating. All we have is our imaginations, but Jesus is out ministering. As he's walking through ministering, there's a man there that has a need. He has a child that appears to be demon-possessed of some sort that is causing the child to react kind of like how now medically we would say is an epileptic seizure. But it appears that it's a demonic possession causing the child to have seizures, throwing himself on the ground, making a mess, rolling around, rolling into fire, getting burned. He doesn't know when the seizures are going to happen. The child's not able to speak. It's a horrible situation. And the dad is deeply concerned. Because if you're a dad and you love your children and there's something wrong with them, is it not true? As a mom or a dad, you're going to do everything possible to get your child help. And we don't know how long this situation's taken place. So as we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it starts kind of like this. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. So here's Jesus walking, ministering. His disciples have gone ahead into the crowd ministering. And then Jesus comes walking in with the team that was with him. And then all of a sudden, there's just fighting and arguing and screaming and yelling. And it's just crazy. And we're like, where's the camera to show us what the scene is like? And verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. You have a desperate dad there doing what he can to help his son in a desperate situation, a desperate need. We don't know how long this need's taken place. I'm sure it's taken a long time. I'm pretty confident that this man has done everything that he could over years to try to get his son help. So as he finds the crowd, he can't get to Jesus because Jesus is not quite there yet. He's not traveling back to the team. He's got Jesus' students there, and in their culture, a mature student was able to do the work of his teacher. So they assumed, hey, if I go up to one of Jesus' inner circle and talk to them to get help, they'll be able to do the same thing that Jesus would be able to do to help me in this situation. So he's coming up and he's asking for help, and then nothing is happening. You ever been there before? You're praying for something that's really heavy on your heart, or a need of a friend that's heavy in their heart, and you're there praying for them, and then nothing happens. It's just nothing. And then I can see these disciples, they're just like, okay, let's just pray for him. And then they're like, nothing's happening. They're just like, oh man, we've seen Jesus do this how many times every day when he's ministering? And they're just like, they're praying everything that they can, just doing what they can, praying harder probably, getting more passionate as they pray, you know, trying to think, man, what's wrong? Why is God not working and moving? Jesus just walks up, this stuff happens. What's going on? They're getting frustrated as they're praying, nothing's happening. And so then what happens when you as a Christ follower are proclaiming God's able to do something and nothing happens? It gets all the skeptics raising their voices, doesn't it? And so now the skeptics are out there saying, look, you can't do it. Look, you're not qualified. Like your teacher Jesus might be able to do that, but you as his students, you as his followers are not able to do what he can do. So the criticism's starting. And it's this awkward situation. A need's going on met by a desperate dad. Now you have all this arguing taking place. It's never fun to walk in on an argument. For those of you that had children at home, it's not fun when you walked in on an argument, is it? Because you don't know what really happened. It's bloody murder. Who caused it? Who started it? Because you don't know. It's just mayhem. And Jesus walks up on the mayhem. The credibility of his disciples being questioned. They're feeling humiliated, embarrassed, perplexed, frustrated, kind of like how we all feel when we pray something and nothing happens. They're feeling that way, I bet, in that moment. Now, Jesus shows up on the scene and he does something because he just asks the question, hey, what's going on? He redirects. He gets the attention of everybody that's arguing and he gets the attention onto him. It takes the attention away from his disciples who everybody's kind of criticizing and making fun of. He takes the attention away from the guy with the need and all that, and he draws the attention to himself. He refocuses everyone. I mean, there's just a principle that I see at work in there. It's that Jesus can meet needs I am inadequate to solve. I don't need to worry about solving the need. I can just trust Jesus to take care of it. And so Jesus just draws the attention to him. So if I had a prayer catastrophe tip number one, just looking at that first paragraph that we read, it's this: don't pray alone, escalate the need. Don't pray alone. It's easy to isolate ourselves to face things alone. Sometimes when something's really heavy on our hearts, especially depending on how you're wired, that you'll tend to want to just close yourself off. You're just like, I don't want people to know what's going on. You want to know how quickly this might happen to you? Go into the hospital. You can tell a lot by people when they go into a hospital, because some don't want you to know that they're in the hospital. Others, they broadcast it. And then others don't let you know, and then they're offended that you didn't know. And that's a whole other story. But there is this thing where a lot of times when we have a heavy need, we don't want to tell anybody about it, when in reality, we need to talk to somebody about it. We need to get other people praying, not to face things alone. Biblical Christianity emphasizes community. So pray together, get help from others. I like what James writes, and I've shared this numerous times this month, about if you're happy, sing songs of praise. If you're in trouble, pray. And then he continues in 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him just sit alone and not let anybody know. No, It's escalate the need. It's let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's getting people that have a deeper faith, a deeper trust, a deeper reliance upon God. It's getting them involved in it. You're escalating the need. And that's what this dad is doing for his son. He's just like, my son's got a need. I'm getting him help. So he starts with, he goes to the disciples and he's like, help, pray with me for him, help. And then he avoids, even when there's the big argument taking place around him, can you imagine the boldness of this dad? There's religious leaders arguing with disciples, and they're just arguing, and everybody's kind of screaming at each other. And then Jesus is like, what's going on? And the man just gets up, and he walks into the middle of the crowd and says, hey, I just brought my son here with a need. I need help. So he's willing to escalate the need yet again to get people praying for him. Don't pray alone. Pray with others. Another tip, guard your heart so you don't get bitter or walk away. Catastrophes are the one situation where it's very easy, where you can see people tend to, a lot of times, turn their back on God, where their faith suddenly grows cold, because in the middle of their catastrophe, in the middle of the situation that's taking place, it's very hard, if you don't guard your heart, for your heart to get bitter or cold. So you just want to walk away. When I'm in the middle of a prayer catastrophe, it's easy to get discouraged when nothing happens in my desperate attempts for help. I just want to give up. That's why worship is important. That's why being in God's Word is important. That's why community is important. So I have connections with people. So I have connection with God. So I'm walking closely with Him. So I'm holding tightly with Him, even when everything is falling apart around me. It reminds me of the King David when he was being punished for his affair with Bathsheba and the whole scandal that erupted by that, because Bathsheba got pregnant and God judged that the baby would die. But David kept praying and praying and praying that God would change his mind, and God did not change his mind. But David kept connecting with God, even though he knew he was being judged, that even at the end of it, he's like, okay, well, God chose not to change his mind, but I'm going to keep walking with him and trusting him anyways. That's why that connection becomes so important, but that's hard. That's why we need community. We need that connection with people holding us together so that they can be there to kind of, when we're weak, to get an arm around us and hold us up. Then to continue that thought, catastrophe tip number 3, don't give up. I mean, in this scandal, when this all happened, when you got, who likes arguing or being around arguments? Nobody, well, some people like it, because some people just have the gift of stirring things up and enjoy stirring things up. And somehow they get the title of manager for whatever reason. I don't know how that happens. Y'all have had working careers. But in any event, it's like at some point, sometimes it's fun to stir things up. The problem is I used to like agitating my kids, but then somehow they learned that behavior from me, and then they do that to their siblings, and so then now I can't ever stir anything up because they just mimic me. And so then it gets frustrating. It's like, why are you doing that? And they're like, because you taught me. And I'm like, grr. It would have been very easy for him when he heard the arguing and the screaming about what's going on to just turn his back and walk away and just be like, there's no hope for me there. And for him just to walk away and just say, I give up. But he doesn't. I find it very interesting that he doesn't give up. He's like, hey, I went to them to pray. Nothing happened. All this arguing and scandal breaks out, but I'm not going to stop this chaos. I'm not going to let that stop me from getting my answer. I'm not giving up. And Jesus shows up on the scene. Then he's like, hey, I'm escalating it. I'm getting over to him. I'm not giving up. I'm going to him. I'm getting right to the source of my help. I'm holding on to him. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. That's what always scares me about prayer catastrophes, because a lot of times people give up. But he doesn't. I love that about him. He's willing to ask Jesus for help, even when there were limits to his faith. Even when he didn't believe completely, he was willing to ask Jesus for help. That's why it's so important that we're aware of the needs that are around us and what's going on with people, because there can be people with little or no faith in God that have big needs and need God's help. And that's why it's so important that we pay attention to their needs, because we can minister to them and help them in great ways by pointing them to Jesus. But it's so important that we just pay attention to their needs and take them seriously with what's going on in their hearts and lives. But don't give up. Keep praying. Even though the answer hasn't happened, don't give up. Keep praying. Even though it's a prayer catastrophe and it feels like things are getting worse, don't give up. Keep praying. But that goes into tip number four. Don't speculate. Don't speculate. We all want answers to the why and the why not. That's the natural thing. I want to know why God's doing this or why God's not doing this. We want to know. But we need to be really careful about taming our imagination here. Because when we don't know why or why not, we tend to speculate. We have to try to fill in the blanks. We want to try to fill in the voids of understanding because we don't have them. We want to know. So our imagination kicks into gear. And so then it pulls in everything. It can pull in insecurities. It can pull in things that people have said about us in the past. It can pull in a lot of weird thinking and weird things if we're not careful. So we don't want to speculate. We don't want to guess. We don't want to assume. We don't want to imagine. I don't want to give an answer without evidence. And sometimes if we're not careful, this is what happens. My friend's sitting here and we're having coffee and we're sharing and my friend's sharing with me what's going on. And if I'm careful, I might speculate why God's not working and moving. And then I'll say things that can end up being very hurtful to him. Because I'm trying to answer why. And that's those moments where the slogans that I like to use where I started. I love pre-preparation. I love the battle is won in prayer. I love those phrases. They're so good. They're fun. They keep things in our mind. But they can be also very dangerous when somebody's going through a prayer catastrophe, because as we're sharing those things to them, that little slogan that looks great on a t-shirt or might be awesome on a coffee mug is not necessarily going to help them in that moment. So we have to really be careful not to speculate. Listen more than talk. Take time to hear what's going on and hear their hearts. And unless you know that you know that you know why God might not be working or why God's working in that situation, be very careful on the words that you use. Because prayer catastrophes are where I've seen so many people turn their back on faith. So be careful. Silence is always better than careless words. I don't know can be a lot better than making a slogan that ends up hurting them. So be careful. Which leads into tip number five, expect opposition. In this case, it's a pretty extreme opposition that's happening. A guy just comes to want to pray for his son. Now, any of you that come down on Sunday mornings where I'm like, hey, you know, raise your hand or step out in the aisle or come down to the front to pray, when you do that, when you come down and you're coming down for somebody to pray with you, you're just expecting when you come down to pray that people are going to pray for you. You're hoping that God answers and moves, and you're hoping that God gives you peace, that he has everything under control. That's what you're looking for. You want to feel loved, encouraged, strengthened, right? The last thing you want is over here, this side starts yelling at this side, and this side starts yelling at this side, and now we're at a WWE SmackDown event where wrestlers are getting up there, and then the next thing you know, I have to come out here and show you my built-up physique yelling at you like, God is able to answer your prayers, and then somebody else is just like, your God is not able to answer, you're not worthy, you know, and do all the wrestling thing and the smack talk and everything. Would you want that? No. You wouldn't want the chaos and the mess. In this situation, it's really extreme. But sometimes in our prayer catastrophe, when we're seeing everything stirred up, when we're seeing everything messed up, when we're seeing everything happen, we're just seeing and experiencing the turmoil that just comes from change. Kind of like if you hire a contractor to come into your house to do work and there's dust. What's the dust from? The dust is from the work that's taking place. You don't like the dust. It's a mess. But after the dust is cleared up, everything else, the work is done, and then it looks great. But you're seeing the chaos that happens from change occurring. It's frustrating, it's hurtful, it's annoying to deal with, but something's going on behind that cloud of dust. So sometimes you're seeing that. Or sometimes it's not that things are actually getting worse, it's just that it has your attention more. It was already a problem. There was already concerns there. There's already a situation going on there. It's just now it has your attention. So you're seeing it more. You're paying closer attention to it. And so therefore, you're seeing it as a bigger and bigger mess as you pray more because it's getting more and more of your attention. Kind of like when you buy a new car. You found that car and you're like, love it. And when you first found it, you're like, wow, nobody has this vehicle. This is an amazing car. I love this thing. It's going to be so unique. And then you drive to Walmart a half hour after you buy it and you see 85 of the same vehicle in the same color in the entire parking lot. You never noticed it before until you bought it, and suddenly your vehicle's everywhere and you walk out of that wrong door at Walmart and you're spending 45 minutes walking the parking lot wondering, where's that car I just bought, because there's 85 other ones of them just like it here, right? So sometimes that's what's taking place. I'm just seeing it more. So then this story continues, Mark chapter 9, verse 19. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I guarantee you the first time this happened with the boy, where whatever this demonic spirit is that's causing this convulsions to happen, it got the dad's attention the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, 100th time, 500th time. I can pretty much trust that this dad was praying the first time, praying the second time, praying the third time, getting help the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth time, doing everything that he could. And each time he's seeing this, nothing's changing. My prayers aren't being answered. What's going on? And he's not giving up. He keeps going. He's escalating the need. He's doing everything that he can to get help. He's praying more. He's not quitting. That brings me to tip number 6. The quality of my faith is more important than the quantity of my faith. I mean, Jesus saying to the man, all things are possible for one who believes. The man responds, I believe, help my unbelief. I have a little bit of faith, but help that faith to be refined, that I can trust you, that I can rely upon you. I mean, Jesus is trying to help the man realize the severity of the need and that there was no other help for him but Jesus. He's trying to help him to realize that. Ask Jesus to help you with your unbelief as you trust him with your big needs. I can pray about anything, but God will not necessarily answer everything. I can pray about anything, but he's not going to answer everything. But he definitely will answer according to his will, not my desire. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If there's anything that can ever give you hope, that'll ever give you a deep sense of hope, it's to realize when I pray according to God's will, I can know and I can trust that God hears me and that God's going to work and move. Now, things can get a little bit messy when I switch from I'm going to pray God's will and pray God's purposes to I'm going to really pray my preferences. Now, that will kind of throw things off, and a lot of times we'll push our preferences on God to make those His purposes. When they're not His purposes, they're our purposes. So that sometimes can muddle our prayer lives. But man, when I pray God's will, I can trust Him that He's going to answer and respond. That is hope. And a lot of times we're in the middle of a catastrophe. What do we need? We need hope. We need hope. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. But step back away from that in your prayer catastrophe and take time to build up your faith, to refine your faith. The more time I spend with God, the more my faith grows. The more time I'm around God and the more cognizant I become of His will compared to my desires, the more my faith gets refined. That just comes by time. It comes by, I'm going to spend time worshiping, I'm going to spend time praying, I'm going to spend time studying the Scripture, I'm going to spend time just thinking right thoughts, I'm going to spend time just in God's presence. That just makes me more aware. It just makes me more aware. Build your faith. God is able to save people. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, not with God, for all things are possible with God. God's able to save people. It might get frustrating when you've been praying for someone that you care about for years and years and years and nothing happens. Remember, God is able to save. God is able to save. Remember that with God, the impossible is really possible. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. We have to realize, what we view as impossible does not mean God views it as impossible. My impossible is possible with God. Continuing on, Mark 9:25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And some manuscripts add, and fasting. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And so then I just lead into my prayer catastrophe tip number 7, and that would simply be this: pray differently. Fast. Pray in the Spirit. Do you realize Jesus didn't get all worked up? He didn't get all wordy? He didn't get all like spending a half hour praying for this need? In the ESV version, which I was reading there, it's 17 words that Jesus prayed for that individual. One sentence. One sentence. Because Jesus was pre-prayed. Jesus had spent time with the Father. Jesus had spent time fasting. And there's all different types of fasting that we can do. From the, I'm not going to eat for long periods of time. Or I'm going to set aside certain things, or I'm going to change up my diet like a Daniel fast, or maybe I'm going to fast from certain things, like I'm going to fast from watching news or things that are a hobby or something so that during that time I can focus my attention on God. But I change that up. Or I allow the Holy Spirit, which God has so gifted us with and sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper, I allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me. I allow the Holy Spirit to pray. Even when I don't know what to pray, I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me to know what to pray in this situation. I'm tapped out of knowing what to pray. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. But I begin to pray differently. I begin to change things up. Because I want out of my prayer catastrophe. I want to step out of the prayer catastrophe. And I want to see God get the glory. But I leave you this morning with this reminder. Jesus promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. That is big. He's with us. Like the saying that I use that is so big to me is, you matter to God. You matter to God. Your life matters to God. Your situation matters to God. He cares about you. He loves you. You matter to God. He promises to be with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to abandon you. So that in itself should be hope, that even in the midst of my catastrophe, Jesus is with me. Even in the midst of the mess that I can't understand why it's not changing, I can't understand why it's not working, I can't understand why it's not different, and it's frustrating, it's hurting, it's bugging me, it's driving me crazy, I can't understand it, but I know Jesus is with me, so I'm going to stay holding on to him even in the midst of it. And I'm not going to base what I believe about and know about and trust in God based on a circumstance. Because fast forward to eternity, I'm with him. That's a distant, forgotten memory. Because I'm with my God. I'm with my Savior. I'm with the one that calls me his very own. So I encourage you this morning, if you find yourself far from Jesus, today is the very best day to be close to him again. Because he wants to be near you. The choice is, do you want to be near him? So if you find yourself far from Jesus, I would encourage you in a moment when I pray that you just pray, Jesus, I need you. I want you. Help me to be close to you. Amen. If you find yourself in a prayer catastrophe this morning, I just encourage you, don't give up. Hold tightly to him. Keep trusting him. Walk closely with him. Don't let the circumstance determine what you believe about who God is. Believe who God is and trust him to take you through the circumstance.